Good to see all of you. Thank you for spending this hour on a Friday night to focus on the Lord Jesus. If you're here and you're a guest, you don't usually come on a Sunday morning. We're so glad you're here. Thanks for coming. This is Good Friday. It's good because of the result of what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. It's good because he fulfilled, he finished. And if you're wondering what that strange word means, on that rock, that's a Greek word. It means it is finished. It's what Jesus declared from the cross, that he had fulfilled completely what he intended to do, to ransom sinners by dying in their place. Well, we have some people in here tonight who aren't always in here on a Sunday morning. Actually, my son, who is 7, when he came in, wondered, what is that thing on your face? And I realize he doesn't always see this because he's usually in class. So if you're in our church, but usually you go to class on a Sunday morning, would you just raise your hand real quick if that's you? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple very small out the crowd. Hey, I just want to say, first of all, thank you for coming. Thank you for sitting in here. And I want to talk about the Bible. So that's what we do, just like in your class. We talk about the Bible in your class, and your mom and dad and the grown-ups, they talk about the Bible in this class, and we don't get snacks. So yours is cooler. Yours is way cooler. We don't have crayons. It's cooler in your class, but we both talk about the Bible. And tonight, I really just want to talk about one word, one main word. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to the book of Romans, and go to chapter 3. I'm going to read a paragraph of words, but I'm really just going to talk about one very, very important word that we want to celebrate on this Good Friday. So Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin reading the second part of verse 22 where it says 4. Second part of verse 22 in Romans chapter 3. Let's read this together, remembering that this is God's word to us. Paul writes this, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward," and here comes the word, "as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." I'd like you to repeat that word after me. It's a strange word. It's good to kind of have it on your tongue. So even if you're unused to this word, I want you to say it after me. Ready? Propitiation. Very good. Propitiation. Very good. Say it again. Propitiation. Very good. I want to talk about that word, and I'll explain a little bit the context. Many of you might know the context of Romans 3, but that is a very, very important word. It might be, after God, one of the most important words in the Bible, propitiation. And to explain that word, and especially for those of you who aren't usually in this big class, you're in your little class, I want to talk about paper towels. All right, so this is not a serious word. This is a way less serious word. How many of you have ever spilled something in your life? Raise your hand if you've spilled something in your life. Very, very good. And how many of you, if you've spilled something, have cleaned it up with a paper towel? Raise your hand. Very good. Excellent. Okay, have you ever had that experience where you spill something and you're sort of trying to figure out how many paper towels are needed to fully clean up this mess? And so you get what you think is a sufficient number of paper towels, and you go to the mess, and you begin soaking up what is there, and very quickly you realize this is not enough paper towels. These are not going to get it done, because you notice what started out as these nice, fresh, fluffy towels are looking worse and worse and less able to absorb all of the mess that has been created. So you get more of them and more of them. And sometimes you have really bad messes and it seems like you get to the end of the roll before you've totally finished. And then your mom tells you, "We have real towels that would have been much better than wasting all of the paper towels. These paper towels are not sufficient to clean up the mess." Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, Romans, before he gets to this word propitiation, he's talking about a major, deadly, terrible mess. It's not a no big deal mess, like a little spill in your house. This is a worldwide mess. This is a grotesque mess. This is a vile mess. This is an evil smelling, devastating, destructive, terrible mess. And this mess is called the wrath and anger of God against sin. That's what Paul's been talking about for the chapters leading up to this word, propitiation. He's been talking about how because people who God made decided to hate God, there's a great mess in the world. It's God's punishment for that hatred kind of held over them like a big outpouring of the worst mess you've ever seen. A killing mess, a destroying mess, and it's held over their heads because they disobey and they lie and they cheat and they steal, and worst of all, they act like those things aren't a big deal. Actually, he describes the people who have made this mess beginning in verse 10. Let's read that together if you have your Bibles. Paul says, "None is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one." Listen to this mess language. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive," that means to lie. "The venom of asps is under their lips," that means they're poisonous like snakes. "Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known." And here's the ultimate judgment: "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So what Paul is saying is, this is the way people are. And what he said earlier in the book is, because this is the way people are, God looks at this terrible, terrible condition of humanity, and he says, "This must be removed from my sight. This is horrific. This is terrible. This is vile. This is as devastating as any mess any person could ever make, except this is a mess towards God himself." And so God is positioned, Paul says, to pour out what he might describe as a cleansing punishment, a punishment that will wipe away this mess and all those who accomplished it in this world. Like the flood, except this is not just going to be water. It's going to be a fiery outpouring that will cleanse and purify God's world so that he does not have to look at a world filled with these kinds of people anymore. That's the mess that's been created. That is the punishment of God that leads up to this word, propitiation. And then Paul provides what is maybe the most amazing interruption in the Bible. And try to picture the scene. God is looking down at you and your dad and your mom and your children and your soul, and he's seeing nothing in the future for those souls but the punishment of God poured out on you. And Paul declares that there is no way a human being can absorb, can make up for all of that devastating punishment. He says in verse 19, "Whatever the law says," that's God's law, "it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." To put it very simply, here's what that means. How many of you, adult or child, have ever excused yourself from something you did wrong? All of us. How many husbands here, when your wife accuses you of something, have a ready defense for your actions on your lips? How many wives have a ready defense for a moment of bitterness or anger? How many of you children have a ready reason why dad or mom should not be upset at you because really it was your brother's fault. How many times have you done that? What God is saying is that God was in the room the whole time. And more than that, he saw into your heart the whole time. And before that God, there is no excuse that can be made. There is only punishment. There is no hiding. There is no concealing. No paper towel excuse can absorb the punishment before a God who sees it all. And even the attempt to soak up the ocean of God's wrath with a paper towel of your obedience is offensive to God. Imagine that. A person who goes to an ocean of God's anger against their sin that he's actually seen and says, well, I've brought my roll of towels and it will certainly soak up all of the anger that you have, God, against me. That would be offensive to the ocean to bring a paper towel roll and claim it's going to soak it all up, wouldn't it? It's offensive to God to go to him and say, my good obedience can make up for your anger against my sin. Paper towels can't get it done. But then Paul provides an interruption to this terrible mess story. He says there's no distinction, so there's nobody that gets out of this dilemma. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. But then here's the interruption. Instead of being punished, some of these people are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the word, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Say that word again, propitiation. Propitiation. Good. Here's what that word means. It means something that can take all of the punishment of God until there is none left for you. It's someone who can absorb, can soak up all of the punishment of God until there isn't any left for you. That's what that word means. It means something that takes away by absorbing the punishment of God. And if we could imagine God's punishment as an ocean full of anger stored up one drop at a time because of little moments of lying and big moments of anger and big moments of bitterness and subtle moments of self-righteousness and little moments of self-indulgence and little moments of lust and big moments of craving, we could store up drop by drop this ocean full of punishment. And what God says is he put forward his son to absorb it all. And that is what makes Good Friday good. Because there was someone who could absorb it all. And the way he did this, look down at your Bibles, God put him forward as an anger absorber, a propitiation, an anger remover. That's what that word means. It means God absorbed that anger to the point of removing it so that what was left towards you was favor instead of anger. He drained it all. He absorbed it all. The good news of this interruption is not just that God decided not to punish you. That's not what makes Good Friday good. God is unable to do that because he's got this ocean full of punishment for sin, and it must go somewhere. He's not going to take it up to heaven to sit there with us forever, nor is he going to leave it on earth forever because he wants there to be a perfect place where justice is done, evil is punished, righteousness is rewarded. That's what God wants to see in the world. In God's mind, as long as sin isn't punished, the world is a vile place. As long as sin goes unpunished, God sees the world as terribly incomplete and out of balance and disgusting before him. And so he must see the world right side up. He must see the world where sin has been punished, where this great anger has been rightly poured out. But he didn't want to pour it out on his people. And so he put forward, Paul says, he put forward his son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that son, what did he do? By his blood, that means his death, he absorbed, he propitiated, he took and carried away all of this stored up wrath of God for sin. That's what was happening on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was absorbing the punishment. He was propitiating. He was receiving and carrying away the punishment, that stored up punishment for God for your sin if you believe in Jesus. God made sure that for all of his people, every bit of that anger was poured on Jesus. Every bit of punishment, it was poured out on him, hour after hour, unto death. Until there was none left. Until when he looked at the big mess that was you and the punishment you deserved, there was none left. It had all been absorbed and carried away by Jesus. Now, what does this mean for us? When we read this phrase, God put forward as a propitiation, a wrath-averting, a wrath-absorbing and carrying away sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. I think it means at least three things very, very briefly. Number one, it means we should hate sin. We should hate sin, and nobody, me, you, any of us, we do not hate sin enough. Jesus had to absorb the punishment for our sin. For your lying, the cost was Jesus absorbing, soaking up the punishment of God. And that should make us hate sin. When you disobey an authority in your life, if you're a young man or young woman and you disobey your dad, and in that you are disobeying God, you know what the cost of that is? Jesus absorbing the anger of God for your sin. If you're a man or woman and you look at something you should not look at online, you know what the cost of that sin is? It is Jesus absorbing the punishment of that for your sin. If you lash out in anger at a family member, you know what the cost of that moment is? It is Jesus absorbing the payment for that on the cross. This wrath-absorbing sacrifice that we celebrate on Good Friday and really every day should cause us to hate sin. As many theologians have said, we must not love the sin that required the death of Christ. We should hate sin. Secondly, we should be in awe at the holiness of God. How holy is God that he was willing to crush himself in the person of his son in order to make the world right again, where sin did not go unpunished? How important to God is his own holiness, so that when people use his name in vain and reject him and don't call on him as their provider and savior and look to every other kind of idol, he counts that as so offensive that his son had to be crushed in order to restore his reputation in the world. How holy is God? God is not like us that count sin as no big deal, as something that can just be overlooked or ignored or made better by the actions we do in the next week. No, God counts his holiness as something to be supremely defended, so much so that God the Son absorbed God's own anger in our place. We should be amazed at the holiness of God. But I think most importantly, thirdly, we should love Jesus Christ. We should love him. Shouldn't we love him? Picture yourself in the train of this letter that Paul's writing, facing this ocean full of God's punishment against your sin. And picture Jesus standing in front of you, fully in agreement with the Father's plan and his own willing obedience. He comes and he absorbs that full, unthinkable bowl of God's wrath poured out on him until there was none left, and he carries it with him to death. He absorbed it all. God did not underestimate what would be needed to pay for my sin. And Jesus knows exactly what my sin cost. He knows exactly what your sin cost. He absorbed it perfectly, so that when he said, "It is finished," he was declaring, "It is finished for you." We should love Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we love our propitiating Savior? More than being a kind teacher, more than being a healer, more than being a demon exorciser, more than being a master, more than being a leader, Jesus was above all towards us a Savior. Above all, more than anything else, more than an example, more than a teacher, more than a good man, he was a Savior. He was a propitiator. He was a wrath-absorbing defender of his people from his own just wrath. So that when you wake up in the morning and you think about Jesus, you're thinking about someone who has paid in full all that you owed God. Every ounce of wrath was received fully by him, and he took it willingly to the grave, so that when we celebrate on Sunday his resurrection, we're worshiping the one who received all that we deserved, so that there is none left for us to receive. We should love Jesus. We should love him by believing in him when we're convicted of sin. We should love him by clinging to him when we're aware of our ongoing struggles with sin. We should love him when we think about the future. And on our worst day, we are still going to heaven because Jesus died on a cross. We should love him when we suffer, because he is proof of the love of God, because it absorbed God's punishment to show God's love for these people that deserved God's anger. We should love Jesus Christ. We should hate sin. We should be in awe at holiness, but we should love Jesus Christ. His very name should cause our heart to sing. His name should guard us against temptation. His glory should draw us away from the desires of this world. His promises should keep us safe in the midst of our temptations. They should comfort us in suffering. We should love Jesus Christ because God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is Good Friday. It is good for us. It was not good for him. It is good because the great mess that was God's wrath against sin, by the end of Friday, was gone for all of his people. The great bowl that started Friday full, by Friday evening, was empty. God put him forward as a wrath-absorbing and averting substitute in your place for our salvation. We should love Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray. And then I'd like us to sing one last song expressing our love for him. Lord Jesus, we want to quiet our souls for a moment and personally thank you. Thank you for absorbing the punishment that we had stored up. Thank you, Lord, for absorbing it completely. Thank you that those who believe in you have no punishment left to face. Thank you that you bore our shame and our guilt and the scoffing that we deserved. And now, Lord, all we have to do with our lives and our hearts and our minds is say, hallelujah, what a Savior you are. We love you, Lord Jesus. Receive our song as we sing it to you.